The title of the sermon this morning is Accusing God. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. We are encouraged when we read the Word of God by Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer today is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, last week we started on a series on the prophet Habakkuk, and we noted the great burden that Habakkuk had for the sins around him. For the sins not only of God's people, but the sins of the enemies of God's people. And we honored that burden, and we noted that that's a good thing to be sensitive to sin, and we wanted also to have that burden of despising sin. That's a good thing within our hearts. But in discussing Habakkuk's burden, we noticed some shortcomings. That he isn't noticing the purpose of that sin, that God is in control, and this is one of the themes of the book. Now, in discussing Habakkuk's burden as well, we were pointed on to Christ, for Christ truly is the only power that can eliminate sin or have an answer for sin in general. Christ conquers sin, and Christ uses sin for His own glory. Something far beyond our understanding, really, but something explained in the Word of God. Something that He accomplishes by His work. Now, this is also one of the overarching themes of the book of Habakkuk, is the sovereignty of God. Now, God will answer Habakkuk's complaints starting next week in verse 5. Habakkuk speaks in this conversation, and then the Lord will speak, then Habakkuk will speak, and this conversation goes back and forth. It's very instructive to you and I about the state of a person's heart when they complain about something to God. Now let's set the context once more. Remember, this year that this book was written was around 600 BC. Israel had already fallen to the Assyrians. Judah was still standing, but had an ungodly king. And it's only a few years before Judah will fall to the Babylonians. And we're going to talk about the Babylonians in this book. So in the middle of all of this chaos and sin and the upheavals and the risings and the fallings, in the middle of Judah's wickedness and Babylon's wickedness and the suffering that Habakkuk is describing, our passionate prophet lets the events of the moment get the best of him, and he begins to accuse God of things that are not true. Now, this book really is an amazing account of a conversation back and forth between a prophet and our God. Now, Habakkuk gets to have this verbal conversation with God where he gets to ask all of the hard questions that it seems that every Christian wants to ask. Even sometimes non-Christians claim they want to talk to God and get a few things straight. It's funny really hearing people say these kinds of things, that they want to talk to God in this way, or they feel that God hasn't revealed a particular thing to them, and so they wish they had the opportunity that Habakkuk had. I always find that to be a kind of a strange response, and honestly, I've had that one myself. But it's strange because God really has given us already all of the answers to the questions that we have. He's already given them to us in His Word. And, pointing to our book that we're reading today, God had already given the answers to the questions that Habakkuk had as well. We're going to see that today. The problem generally is that we don't like the answers that we tend to find in God's Word. We don't tend to think somehow that they apply to us, or that we tend to often think that our situation is different than that of Israel or Egypt or Babylon. We're totally different. That doesn't apply to you and I. Habakkuk won't like the answer that God gives to him verbally. And so he'll ask more questions that we'll have a chance to explore. So a couple of encouragements before we get into our text today. The first is to note that we don't have to wish for a secret meeting with God. He's already given us the answers that we need in His Word, and He's already even provided a way that we might talk to Him in prayer. It's very interesting. You put those two things together, the Word and prayer, they have something in common that we tend to not be so good at making application with as Christians today. Both of those things are means of grace. So God has given us the means of grace to answer these questions that Habakkuk has. Very interesting, when we respond like Habakkuk is responding here, when we lose our patience with God and we complain to God, I wonder how often it is that we're not using the means of grace like we ought to be using them. Maybe that's the source of our frustration at times. I wonder if it's the source of frustration with Habakkuk, because we're going to point out several scriptures today that Habakkuk should have known. The second encouragement is the obvious one, really, and it's to look at Habakkuk's accusations and see that you shouldn't do that. That's the obvious one. Don't make accusations against God. You should avoid that. That's not a good thing to do. And it's good advice as we go through the Word of God. And a practical application here, if you do feel the need to ask God why or to complain about your particular state or what is happening in your life, the Lord has given us a means to do that. He's given us the Psalms. In fact, if you note all through the Psalms, there are so many times when the Psalms ask why, when, how. Confusion by the prophet in writing the psalm is for our use in our prayer and in our worship of God. So if you want to ask why, sing Psalm 6 or Psalm 13 or Psalm 35 or Psalm 74 or Psalm 79 or Psalm 82. And on they go. There are lots of psalms that ask why. To cry out on our own at times in questioning God can get us into some trouble, as we're going to see with Habakkuk. But we have the divinely inspired Word of God by which we might pray and sing and ask these questions. Maybe we need to be more familiar with the Psalms to help us to answer why. And the Psalms fall into that category of the means of grace, because they are the very Word of God. So let's look to our text today, beginning with verse 2. We're going to see that Habakkuk makes three to four general accusations against God. The first is that God does not hear. The second will be that God does not save. And thirdly, that God just generally doesn't care. And I think there's another one there, if we had some time later to spend on that, that there's no justice in the world. That's an accusation, and that's not particularly true. God is a just God. There will be justice. It may not be the way that you you see it today. So we want to follow through these accusations, and we want to see the fault here of perhaps the faulty thinking that our prophet may have. And I think we'll see that this mirrors in many ways our response to God as well. So the first thing that the prophet assumes is that God does not hear his cries to heaven. Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Now that's a veiled accusation that God isn't doing something that Habakkuk thinks that God ought to be doing. And we know this feeling. This is a personal thing for you and I, because we've all been in that dark place where it may seem that our prayers rise no higher than the ceiling. We've been there. We know that feeling that it may seem, for whatever reason, that God just isn't listening to us. We grow tired. We grow discouraged because everything around us, no matter what it is, it may seem to be so bleak and so dark. And we don't have the answers that we want. Now, we speak of these kinds of times in the Westminster Confession of Faith in chapter 5 regarding the providence of God. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifest temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for sundry other just and holy ends. So we know that this will happen in accordance with God's word, and that's some of the examples that we see, that there will be times when the bleakness and the darkness are real. It's intentional. It's purposeful on the part of our sovereign God that he uses these times of darkness for his own purposes. He allows the enemy to prosper, and he allows sin to grow and manifest itself all around us. It's interesting that this particular chapter of the confession is applicable to you and I, but it's also interesting the scripture references that are used here in this particular chapter of the Confession of Faith. We might assume then that Habakkuk would have been familiar with these scripture references, because the Confession of Faith references 2 Chronicles 32:35, where God left and tried King Hezekiah so that he might know his heart. Habakkuk would have known about that. Habakkuk would have also been familiar with 2 Samuel 24:1. And with Psalm 73 and with Psalm 77. Those were all references in the confession that Habakkuk would have known. We also find in the Word of God the stories of Joseph that we read for our Old Testament reading this morning, and the stories of Job. There are over and over throughout the Old Testament occasions that Habakkuk should have been familiar with the working of God and how God works things to his own glory. The application for you and I is that we need to see that the Word of God is where we find the answers that we seek about his nature and the world in which we live. And we get confused because we don't go to the Word to understand our God. So let's ask the question then, this first accusation that God does not hear, was Habakkuk's accusation true that God did not hear? Kind of an obvious question, and the answer is obvious as well. No, it's not true that God didn't hear Habakkuk. God reveals to us in his word, in the scriptures, that he does hear our cries when we cry out to him. And the evidence is plentiful. There's so many to choose from. I just have a few. Psalm 34 is a good example, and several references here from Psalm 34. Verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. So it is directly opposite of the Word of God to say that He does not hear you. And in Psalm 34 as well, verses 17 and 18, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. Our confession also states very clearly that we believe that God hears our prayers. The Larger Catechism, question 185, asks, how do we pray? We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. So our standards don't teach us to doubt whether or not God hears us when we pray. We know that He does. They tell us that we are to pray and to wait upon God. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 118, words it a little differently. It says, what hath God commanded us to ask of Him? I like that wording because, as it shows, that God has commanded us to pray, assuming certainly that He will hear us. All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. So for Christians today, you should be encouraged that our God does hear our cries of despair, our moments of trouble, our cries of desperation and confusion, even in that darkest of the darkest moment, in the deepest despair. God hears, and He knows, and He has a plan. Now, let's ask today, we've asked if it was true, let's ask, why did Habakkuk think that God did not hear? Just kind of boring down into why we do what we do and why we think the way we think. And there are three answers to this, and I'm going to make this application three times if I don't run out of time today. The three answers to why did Habakkuk think that God did not hear are, first of all, because Habakkuk allowed his circumstances to govern his theology. That's a bad idea. Secondly, because Habakkuk forgot the nature of God as it is revealed in His Word. And then thirdly, because Habakkuk projected his own sinful human responses upon a holy God. So there are three reasons why Habakkuk thought God didn't hear. And I wonder if those sound familiar to you and I today. Do we ever fall into any of these three errors where we might think that God doesn't hear us? Let's look at them, and then we'll go back through them three times, so there'll be some good repetition. Maybe we'll remember them. Habakkuk allowed his circumstances to govern his theology. Habakkuk was rightly troubled by the behavior of sinful men, and he was rightly troubled by the growing power of God's enemies. But he let those painful, difficult, confusing circumstances turn his theology in the wrong direction. Habakkuk should have known, like we should know, not to let what we see with our eyes dictate what we believe about the nature of God. It's important to get your theology down first so that trials and tribulations don't change your theology along the way. Get the theology down. Who is God? Is He in control? What's His nature? How does He interact with us? What does the Word say? Theology is important. It's amazing, in fact, how quickly Calvinists tend to turn into Arminians when the moment becomes difficult. And I say that very painfully with personal experience, that it's amazing how poor our Calvinism really is. When the moment becomes difficult, the day becomes dark, we begin to suffer, we get confused. It's helpful to get our theology secured before the day of trial. Secondly, Habakkuk forgot the nature of God as it is revealed in His Word. Things that Habakkuk should have known about God. The Scriptures teach us that God is sovereign, that He knows all things, that He is everywhere, that He is not limited by time and space, that He is holy and just and perfect, and that all of His ways are good. The Scriptures also teach us that hard times will come, that sinful people will prosper, that sometimes it'll seem that evil isn't being dealt with as we would like it to be. But then in the end, what seems to be true about the world in a certain way has a particular and different purpose altogether than what we saw at the beginning. Like the story with Joseph and the Exodus account. We don't always see everything that's happening, in other words. The Bible teaches us this so clearly. It's not even in doubt that the things you see are not always the way that they seem in the grand scheme of our sovereign God. And you cannot read the Bible without coming to that conclusion. The Scriptures teach us that God is sovereign and that we will experience trials in this world. Both things will always be true in this life. Habakkuk forgot what he knew about God in his time of trouble. Thirdly, Habakkuk projected his own sinful human responses upon a holy God. And there's this tendency, really, in humanity to construct God in our own likeness because it tends to make us more comfortable for God to be like us, to think like us, to have the same thoughts and desires that we have. And we unintentionally at times construct God in that manner, contrary to the Word of God. Now, one of the obvious examples of that is what we see in Greek mythology, right? That's a great example. The Greeks, their gods were in many ways superhumans. They were powerful, but they acted just like people. They did sinful things and they acted just like they acted. If you survey Mount Olympus, you'll see gods who are not very different from men. And of course, that's a horrible idea, to construct gods like us. That's a horrible thing to do because it's a bad idea in general. Not only the fact that it violates the law of God, but we're the worst people to be modeling gods upon. Nothing, in fact, could be worse than having a God who was like a sinful man, who was selfish, who did things to manipulate people, or who did things to gain. It's a very dangerous thing to expect a holy and righteous God to think like us. I think in some ways, and we're all pretty much Greeks in our natural state, we all construct God like we want Him to be. Listen to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. God is different from us. His plan and His purpose are different than what you think it ought to be. Now, Habakkuk didn't have the luxury of having Romans chapter 11 in his Bible. But Habakkuk should have been familiar with Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, that those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I think Habakkuk should have been familiar as well to Isaiah's words in Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, any good prophet would have been familiar with the writings of other prophets, especially someone so famous as Isaiah at the time of Habakkuk's life. But he didn't know that. Or maybe he forgot that in his time of trial. When Habakkuk sees the sin that was surrounding him at every turn, he wanted immediate judgment. But we should know that the timing of God is very different than our timing. God is long-suffering, but his judgment upon sin will come in the appropriate time. God is not bound to act on the same timetable as me. That's a very good truth to remember as we try to understand the dark moments that we spoke about. So what is our response when God doesn't answer us like we want? Or he doesn't answer quickly enough? Or maybe he doesn't give us the answer that we want? Do we go through times when we think that God doesn't hear us? We certainly do. Responses that we tend to give are strikingly familiar to our prophet. We become angry. We demonstrate our lack of faith in God. And we certainly demonstrate how very little that we know about God. And the worst case scenario is that people tend to, when they don't get the answers they want, they'll descend away and they will perhaps even abandon their faith. The accusation that God doesn't hear occurs because Habakkuk has allowed his circumstances to dictate his theology. Because he's forgotten the nature of God as it is revealed in his word. And because he has also projected his own sinful responses upon God. Now the second accusation that comes also in verse 2 says that God doesn't save. Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. So we have here the second of our accusations. This one is perhaps the most devastating of them all. How confused does our thinking have to become when we would think that God would not save us from violence? How bad do things have to be before you and I abandon our belief that God will protect us and save us? Now the text is speaking of salvation from physical violence, the sinful acts of men. Sometimes God will allow Christians to fall under great times of persecution and suffering. Sometimes many lives will be lost, martyred, for their faith. But God has not abandoned his people, nor does he ever become a God who does not save. The problem is that we think our life should be God's greatest priority at a particular moment in time. The scriptures are very clear that God does physically save his people from harm. And look to Noah and the flood. Look to Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Look to the Exodus account that we referenced earlier. Daniel and the lions. Over and over and over throughout the Word of God, he saves his people from physical violence. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 20. Again, a passage that Habakkuk would have been familiar with. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. So we ask the question once more. Was Habakkuk's accusation true that God does not save? It's not true. In fact, to demonstrate how true, how false that it is, my negative is right. To demonstrate that, we see that there is, in fact, a greater salvation that God has promised his people. It is a salvation that is much higher than simply being saved from human violence. It is a salvation from the perfect wrath of a perfect God against sin. If God is determined to save His people from sin, the greatest enemy, how much smaller of a thing is it to save them from people? The Scriptures are very clear that God saves His people from their sin as well. Matthew 1:21, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Titus 2:13-14, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." So God will save us from the ultimate threat. Why would He not save us from another man? The Confessions teach us the same truth in the Shorter Catechism, question 21, "Who is the Redeemer of God's elect?" The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. In the Shorter Catechism, question 30, "How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ?" The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So here we have abundant biblical evidence that God saves not only from physical violence, but He saves us from our sins. So we ask the question once again with this particular accusation: why did Habakkuk think that God did not save? And part of the point here is to make the application to you and I. Why do we think at times that God will not save? Our threefold answer: because Habakkuk allowed his circumstances to govern his theology. Secondly, Habakkuk forgot the nature of God as it is revealed in His Word. And thirdly, because Habakkuk projected his own responses onto a holy God. So for you and I, have we ever gone through a period of time, or might there be a time in the future, where we might think that God will not save us? Does it happen in the past, or perhaps again in the future? A time when you've fallen into despair and so wondered, why and how is it that God has abandoned you, or that He will not save you? It may very well be, in fact, that God has not saved us if we are not His people. And for all of us, we need to weigh our response to the Word of God. Are we God's people? If there's a case in which we do not know God, or He has not promised to save us, I would encourage you to seek the Lord while He may be found. Come to Christ and see that He is a God who saves. Be a part of the gods of God's people and know that He is a saving God. It's a very real response to people when they talk about salvation. But to the Christian, we should be encouraged that our God saves. No matter the violence that is in this world, our God will save us. No matter the sin that is around us, Christ has paid the debt for that sin. Good theology is a comfort again here to us in this particular point. Part of our salvation is our justification. And justification is something that happens apart from us. It's a legal term of something that happens on our behalf, that God declares. It happens once. It's not something that happens within us or around us or something that we may necessarily feel. It's something that happens in heaven. We are declared to be just because of what Christ has done. And so the point is that we're not always promised to feel justified. But that doesn't change our justification. Don't get caught up in the way that you feel about being justified. But instead, the encouragement today is to be caught up in the Scriptures, which promise us and tell us of particular truths that defy our feelings in a particular moment. The Scriptures are true. Your feelings can go all over the place. Trust the Lord and know that your justification does not change because you have a bad day. So then the second accusation of Habakkuk that he does not save is certainly not true. The last accusation that we'll look at very briefly is that God doesn't care about our troubles or our experiences. Look at verse 3. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. So our prophet here is complaining about all of the trouble that he is experiencing in his life, as though somehow God has not heard, somehow that God will not save, and that somehow that God doesn't care. That's the general accusation that we tend to have towards God when we say that he doesn't hear or save. It's that he doesn't care about us. Habakkuk speaks of plundering. He speaks of strife and contention, of broken laws, and of a lack of justice in the world. Was it right to imply that God didn't care about his troubles? It certainly wasn't. God reveals to us in the Scriptures that he does care about us. And the evidence is plentiful as we go through the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. So there's no presumption that the road before you will be smooth and that there will never be a day of trouble, but you are assured that he cares for you. Psalm 37, verse 28. For the Lord loves justice. And it sounds opposite to what Habakkuk said. And does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. A wonderful passage there. We're preserved not only in this world, but we're preserved forever. Our confession teaches us the same truth. The Confession of Faith, chapter 5, that we read earlier, goes on to say, as the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of his church and disposeth all things to the good thereof. And that's a wonderful truth that we express in our confession, that God is working things out to our good. It may not seem at the moment that it is a good thing, but it will be. The Belgic Confession says, this doctrine of providence affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, for they are all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust. Is that always true? That we entirely trust that God is in control of these things? Being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without his will and permission they cannot hurt us. That's another wonderful truth. If they do hurt us, if violence does persist, like Habakkuk is complaining about, then it's part of God's will that it happens. So let's ask our questions once more. Why did Habakkuk think that God did not care about his troubles? The first answer, you know. The second answer, you know. And the third answer, you know. We've been over it. Because, first of all, Habakkuk allowed his circumstances to govern his theology. so that he thought that God didn't care. Secondly, Habakkuk forgot the nature of God as it is revealed in his word. And thirdly, Habakkuk projected his own responses upon a holy God. For the Christian, if you've reached that rock bottom or you've been there, you know you will be there. Don't ever think that God doesn't care or that God isn't in control. Stop and consider if these points that we've covered are perhaps the reason for your thinking. Have you allowed your circumstances to govern your theology? Have you forgotten the nature of God as it is revealed in His Word? Have you projected your own responses upon a holy God? As we conclude our time today, lest you and I would fall into the mistaken notion that we also want to have the conversation that Habakkuk is having with God, because sometimes we get that notion that we're abandoned or alone and God's not listening. We don't need to do that. We have the ordinary means of grace. We don't need the extraordinary conversations like we see in Habakkuk. We have prayer. In our confession, we ask the question, or the larger catechism, how doth the Spirit help us to pray? So when I read this, I want you to find in here the particular place where the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to believe something false about God. It's not there. Okay. The Spirit is encouraging us to believe right things about God when we pray. The question, how does the Spirit help us to pray? We, not knowing what to pray for, as we ought, very clear, and we admit up front, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayers could be made. And by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons, nor at all times, in the same measures, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. Notice that the Holy Spirit does not encourage us to accuse God unlawfully. The Holy Spirit does not stir up within us false views of God. The Holy Spirit does not encourage us to believe false things about God or about the things that God is doing. Properly approaching God through the Spirit eliminates these problems. We asked the question earlier, how are we to pray? We read it once more. We were to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own worthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. So we are not to pray with pride or with false views of God. Notice how question 185 here is filled with attitudes of the heart that are not accusatory of God. Jumping in and accusing God is not the way to pray. Following this pattern that we have in the larger catechism, it helps us to avoid the tone that we see in the prophet Habakkuk. So by way of comparison as we close, notice the humility that we're going to see in some other people who come before God to approach Him in the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 6 in verse 5, as Isaiah comes before God, did Isaiah begin to accuse God there inside the heavenly temple? No, his cry is, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah says that I am unraveled like a cloth. I am disintegrated. I am ruined. And I am no more. And what a wonderful illustration of how a conversation with God should take place. With great humility and awareness of who God is. Let's ask Manoah in Judges chapter 13. Manoah was the father of Samson. Judges 13:19. When Manoah made an offering, he saw God descending in that offering. And he said to his wife, who was there with him, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." So that's a response of someone in the presence of God. Not accusing, but fear. Awareness of who we are and what our nature is compared to God's. Look at Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. When Peter sees Jesus perform a miracle, he knows he's in the presence of God and he cries out, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter is horrified in the presence of God. He's not accusing God of things. There's a proper way to approach God. We do get to have conversations with God in a different way than Habakkuk was able to have conversations. But we, nonetheless, are able to have that conversation. When the trials of life weigh upon us, when the path is unclear and doubts begin to set into our thinking, will there ever be a time when we cry out to God, "You're not hearing me"? Now, I don't believe that God is offended when we are curious, because we are limited creatures. But there is a certain point when our questions begin to become accusations. And that is the line over which we need to be very careful not to cross. We don't mind that our children ask us questions, but when our children begin to question everything that we say, there comes a point that they're questioning our authority or our wisdom or our knowledge. And there comes a point when we are questioning God's nature. Let us, as the children of God, know that He hears our cries for help. And if we question whether or not God hears us, there can be a way that we're questioning the character of God. Let us know that God saves His children. If we question God's desire and ability to save us, we are questioning His character. May the Lord help us to overcome the errors that we've seen today. We must not allow our circumstances to govern our theology. We must not forget the nature of God as is revealed in His Word. And we must not project our own responses upon a holy God. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Stand, please.